you. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great promises of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we do. We confess, we say it, we believe it, that you are enough. You're all sufficient. You're all satisfying. You satisfy like nothing else in this life. And because of that satisfaction, because of the satisfaction we have with you and our declaration that you're all satisfying, then Lord, that means that nothing else in this life satisfies like you. Why would we give in to the temptations of this life? Temptations of those things that are ultimately not satisfying. Temptation to lust. Temptation to lie, to sin. Temptation to greed. Temptation to live our own life, our own way. Why would we go after those things when we really know you and believe that you're all satisfying? You will always be enough for me. I pray that would be our prayer this morning as we open the Word, that as we open the Word, that would come to life to us, it would feed us, Lord, that we'd go from this place nourished by the Spirit living God through the Word of God. And that, Father, more than anything, that we would go from this place knowing that we're redeemed, that we're beloved children of God with this great love for you to imitate and to follow you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We're in the middle of a series on who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you belong to? Who are you? Now, I'm quite fascinating with that great epic movie, The Gladiator. I don't know if you remember seeing that one. But there's a certain scene when he comes to Rome as a slave and as a gladiator, and the king wants to know who he is. And he won't reveal himself. And the king says, "You reveal yourself." And there's this great statement that he makes in the movie. And I know it's just a movie, okay? It's just fiction. But there's something about the acting and something about that word that just really struck me over the past couple of days. Do you remember what he says? He says who he is. He says who he is. He says who he belongs to. He speaks to where he's going. And although I don't really agree to where he's going, this is what he says. My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius. Father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Now, I just want to tell you that when you see that scene, it's just there's something that strikes me about this man who's, you know, again, fiction, that just portrays somebody who knows who he is, knows who he belongs to, knows where he's going, knows where he's heading. And I just think that some of us really need to have the same kind of conviction about who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, who we are in Him, what He has done, and where we know we are going. Who are you in Christ Jesus? Who are you in Christ? Who you are in Christ, who you are spiritually, is so far more glorious than who we are in the flesh. Who am I, Mike Fritcher, in the flesh, but who am I in Christ Jesus as Mike Fritcher is so much more glorious, so much more powerful, so much more comforting, so much more challenging in this life. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you know who He is, what He has done, what He has accomplished for you? And as a result of who He is and what He's done, you become something other than you've ever been before. Something other in this world. If you've come to Christ, you are sons of the living God. This scripture in Galatians chapter 4 speaks, it's kind of a parallel scripture to where we've been in Romans chapter 8, but I want you to see this. Notice verse 3, so also we, while we were children, while we were little ones, while we were immature, if you'll look in the context of that, before we could even speak, when we were just babbling as children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now watch, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father, that intimate word, that innocent of being, of those first words that were spoken out of our mouths when we could say nothing else. We recognized Abba. We recognized Mama. We recognized Dada. And even before we could understand, there was something about who we belong to. And God put this Spirit in you. A spirit of adoption by which this intimate thought that says we belong to Abba, Father, the great and mighty King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the wonderful Counselor, that's who we belong to. We are sons of the living God. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Because the Bible says in verse 7, Galatians 4, 7, therefore, because He redeemed you and because you're now sons of the living God, by which you have a spirit in your heart, which is the Holy Spirit, and it cries out, Abba, Father, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. You know who you are, you know what God's done, you know what God's doing in your life, and you know where, who you belong to, and you know where you're heading. And it's sonship, heirship, to be an heir of all things. The Bible calls it a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You want to talk about knowing your future? Find out who you are in Christ. Come to these places in Scripture and say, ah, that's me. You know, from time to time, I do funerals, right, from time to time. And I'll never forget doing a funeral for someone that I knew a little bit. And it was obvious that some of her children had never read some of the Scripture that I was about to read to them. Had never heard of it. And she was just, this woman as she died, you know, she was a worker at home. She was a nurturer. She was really the Proverbs 30 woman. And so, right before the funeral, I was sharing with the oldest son, and I said, I'm going to read this Scripture. And so I gave him the Bible, and I showed him. I said, this is what I'm going to read about your mom. And when he read it, he never read it before. It was like he never heard it before. And you know what he said? That's my mom. That's my mom that you're reading about. That's her. You know, there's something about knowing God and who He is that changes everything about your life. I'm convinced that the reason why people who say they know God, who maybe read a lot of Scripture and maybe study a lot of Word and maybe study theology, but yet they live like the devil. Why is that? Because they don't know God. If you live like the devil, it's a fruit of something different, something other than Christ. And when you know God, as we prayed here a minute ago, you come to know that He's all sufficient. He is enough, just as we spoke. He's enough. So I don't have to run after the stuff of the world that thinks that in my thinking that I don't have enough. So I just got to run and I got to just get that extra thing. I got to run after that. And before you know it, the enemy has just, he has engulfed us with temptation, engulfed us with things that we think we need. And there's nothing in it that you need because Jesus is enough. That's what happens when we come to know Him. We get to know that He is indeed enough, that He is who He says He is. And there's a reason why He says He is, He's in that in our lives. But I want you to notice how we get there and who you are as a child of God. And so I want to just say this, as a child of God, you have been redeemed. Notice what he says. Verse 3, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. Now, what does that mean? Because the redemption of God's people is definitely You're redeemed from the law. What does that mean? Well, the law was given for two reasons. The first reason why it was given was to expose your sinfulness and expose your need for God. You can never, ever keep the law of God. In your flesh, in my flesh, it's an absolute total impossibility. You can never keep it. But nevertheless, the law was given. And what the law does, it exposes who we are not, or who we are and who are not, apart from Christ. But then the law also, in that phenomenal thought, not only exposes who we are, tells us what we're not, exposes our sin, that says we're sinful, that we need a Savior, but the law also says, it says of the law that also it's the child tutor that leads you to the perfect one, Christ Jesus. What happens is though that you've got a generation of people in the Bible who think that they're saved because of all the law that they keep. The problem with that is that you've already broken the law and already stand guilty before God. There's nothing you can do to earn your righteousness, nothing that you can do to earn heaven, nothing that you can do. And you can do it from here to kingdom come and know everything that you need to know, but if you don't have Christ, the law is never accomplished in your life. And that's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to redeem you from that law, from the curse of the law. It's interesting because he'll go on and he'll say in other ways, he came to redeem us from the pit of destruction. He came to redeem us from every lawless deed. The redemption of Christ is central to yours and mine salvation. It is central. Redemption. He redeemed us. What does that mean? What does redeem mean? There's a couple of ways that you can look at it. First of all, you can look at it from a perspective of a slave. The slave is on a slave block, and that slave is being sold. There's an auction going on, and someone who's the highest bidder buys you. And in your mind, you're headed to a master. And all of a sudden you step down and he says, you're free. You're no longer a slave. I've just purchased with a purchase price, the redemptive price. I've bought you, you're mine, and I get to do whatever I want to do with you. But guess what? I'm setting you free today. Enslaved with a horrible future, but yet Jesus steps down and says, I want you. I've created you and I want you and I want to buy you. And it's almost like I want to buy you back. I heard a story this week about this little boy who built this boat, and this boat floated, and it was a really good looking boat. And he took it out to the little river and he began he had it on a string, and all of a sudden it got away from him in the river and it sailed down and he lost his boat. But somebody found it and sold it. And one day, a couple of weeks later, he was walking in town and he looked into this window and there was his boat. The boat that he worked on, the boat that he balanced, the boat that he got the sails for. I mean, he had just worked, he had created this boat and there was his boat. And he walks in and he says, that boat's my boat. And the guy owns it said, well, I'm sorry, it's my boat. I bought it. He said, but you can have it for a price. So he ran back home, found out what the price was, got all his money together, all his loose change, and came back and bought back his boat. And the story's told that when he walked out, he looked at that boat and he says, you're the boat that I made, you're the boat that I lost, and you're the boat that I bought back. You're mine again. I'll tell you this. You and I were created in the image of God to bear his image, to be his son and his daughter forever. But we sinned. We fell. And let me just say this. In that falling, God had a plan, and the plan was specific. The plan was dynamic. It was powerful that he would send his son. He would die for you. To do what? To say, hey, you were mine once. I created you. You were lost, but I'm ready to buy you back because I created you and I want you to be mine. And on that cross 2,000 years ago, the redemptive price, the price that he paid was his blood. He bought you. He redeemed you. He bought you back. And not only that, he made you a son and a daughter, not a slave to sin, not a slave to junk, not a slave to the pit, not a slave in your, not slavery in your future, but a freedom in the Son of God. That's what redemption's all about. Paid the price. You know, if you look on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, hey, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed, watch this, from the futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Revelation 5:8 says, worthy are you, O God, to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's you and that's me. We were lost. We were in bondage to sin and to junk and to pride and to anger. And then Jesus dies on a cross, and 2,000 years later, you come to know what he did on that cross. And you come to believe that what he did for you 2,000 years ago, he did for you. He redeemed you with the blood of Lamb, with the blood of the Lamb. But listen, he redeemed you from a futile way of life. That's the message. You're living a futile life without Christ, and he's come to redeem you from a futile way. That's what we're going to be sending folks to next week. When we send them to China, when we set them apart, when we've set people apart, we're setting them apart to be a part of the redemptive work of God, by which God redeemed us and redeemed them, and we're sending them to speak the same redemptive story of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might be redeemed from a futile way of life, following after their gods, following after their sin and their self and their junk, no longer a chain around the neck or a ring inside the nose, taking you to the places that you know are nothing but destruction and heartache, poor decisions. No, he redeemed you from that. He redeemed you with the precious blood of the Lamb. But I want you to notice something about this redemption. You're redeemed through his blood, but he also tells us in Ephesians 1:7, notice that, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The very promise of redemption is the very promise of forgiveness. He forgave you. To be forgiven, the word really basically means to send away. He sent away your sin. It's a legal term. And as he repaid or canceled the debt to pardon you, so that when Jesus died and shed his blood, he took your sin and the sin of the world upon himself and carried those sins away to a distant place so that they never return. It's amazing to me how many of us can be so paralyzed by sin and strongholds. Paralyzed with depression and worry over past failures. We act as if God still holds the sin against us. But the Bible says in Psalm 103:12 that as far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our sins. Isaiah 44:22 says, I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. They return to me. Listen, I have redeemed you. Micah 7:18, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Redeemed, forgiven, redeemed, and forgiven. And I ask the question, do you know that you're redeemed? Do you know that you have the redemption of God? Do you believe that God has forgiven you? You believe that he's redeemed you from sin, its condemnation, its bondage, its power, its penalty? Have you believed it? Have you received it? And let me just say this. Let me tell you how you know you've been forgiven. I believe this with all my heart. You know you're forgiven when you look back over the past and you see that you were forgiven. He threw it as far as the east is from the west, and then all of a sudden you became a part of the redemptive work of God by being a forgiver yourself. He forgave us, and we were forgiven. When we were forgiven, we held that into such high esteem that we began to demonstrate forgiveness in our own lives as we forgive those who trespass against us, and then as we bring the message of redemption to other people. And so I ask the question, have you been forgiven? But let me ask you another question. Have you forgiven? Have you been forgiven? A lot of folks say, yeah. Well, let me ask you, have you forgiven? Because that's the redemptive work of God. It's nothing that you can do on your own. It's nothing that you can do in your own strength. Nothing you can do without grace, without faith. But you are a forgiver. You are a forgiver of man. You are a forgiver. Why? Because you're a beloved child of God. And the Bible says that as beloved children of God in Ephesians, that we're to walk in love, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave us. I know that it's about 5 to 12. If you looked at the website lately, it says we're out at 12:15. But I've got a great clip for you guys that I need you to watch. And I need you to watch it right now.
My name is Mike Martin. I was raised by a very abusive and violent alcoholic father who was never there for us, who I remember drunk more times than I remember sober. I remember being very afraid as a little boy. I remember not having a safe place. It wasn't safe at my house. And I was the oldest of four. And I learned to act out very early to, I guess, get in the way of my father's anger and to keep him from being abusive to my mom and to my brothers and sisters. And got abused pretty heavy, pretty hard. It was a hard life. It was a hard time. I grew up very angry. I grew up very fast. I grew up very hard. And didn't enjoy life very much. I tried to overachieve in everything I did to get my dad's validation, for my dad to see me and to be proud of me. And he didn't participate in anything. He never came to any of my sports. He didn't come to school awards banquets. He didn't come to graduation ceremony. He didn't come to my wedding. He didn't come to the birth of his first grandchild. He was just absent. And I just became very angry and very bitter over the years. And I remember back in probably my early teens, laying in bed at night, trying to figure out how to kill my dad, to get him out of our life, that it would probably be better for me to be in jail and my mom and two brothers and my sister be safe than the abuse that took place. I remember my dad tearing parts off the car motor so my mom couldn't leave. I remember my dad eating dinner with a loaded 357 by his plate, just a reminder that mom wasn't going to sneak out of the house with us. Many plates of food sailed through the windows or through the china cabinets and holes in the walls, and just a pretty devastating place. Lots of patchwork done. I really hated my dad. And thinking about this, I just thought about something the other day, that my dad was my biggest enemy. Of all the people in the world ever in my life, he was my enemy. Just got out of the house as soon as I could. Got a job. Got away from my dad, but carried a whole lot of anger, and carried it over to my family when I was married and have two children. I carried my anger to them. I never was physically abusive, but I was verbally abusive, and I was absent. I worked a lot, trying to fill an emptiness that I had. You know, I thought a paycheck was going to do that, or thought alcohol was going to do that. It never did. It was always still a void. And, you know, I guess several years ago when God got a hold of my life, and there was a lot of cleaning up to do. And I found out when I was 38, I'm 44 now, I found out when I was 38 that this man that raised me wasn't my father at all. That my mother was 3 months pregnant when they met. And that was a crushing blow. I quickly found my biological father in a mental institution in Lake Charles, Louisiana, from alcohol-induced dementia. He is a drinker also. The ironic part is this biological father of mine worked with my grandfather for 25 years, and my grandfather knew that he was my biological dad, and so did my uncles and aunts on my mom's side, and no one ever told me. And when my grandfather passed away, he was a pallbearer at my grandfather's funeral, and no one mentioned that was, you know, they didn't make mention of that, they didn't let me know. And so after I found him, it was just a devastating time. I didn't understand all that was going on. There was a lot of problems in my marriage and my business. There was just problem everywhere. There was just problems. But I look back now and see that God was just cleaning the house up. He was showing me, things were being revealed to me, and it was a hard time in my life, but it was a good time. Looking back, it wasn't good during that, but looking back, it was. Is necessary. Through a lot of prayer and a lot of thinking and a lot of contemplating about my relationship with my dad, I really wanted a relationship with him. And but I struggled because I still hated him. I didn't know how to love him. I have a bit of love for him, so my prayer was is that God would give me one reason to love him. And when I was speaking once at prison, God had asked me while I was in the middle of talking, two conversations are going, one's coming out of my mouth and one's going on in my head, and God is asking me how many times that I had spoken something that I wish I hadn't said when I was drunk. And many times I had said things that I regret. And then I thought about my dad, and I thought about, you know, God reminded me that my dad had never told me that I wasn't his son. That in his own way, in his own brokenness, he loved me as best as he could. And I could see that he didn't treat me any different than he treated his very own. And he even gave me his first name. You know, both of our first names is Richard. And I just thought about that recently. You know, I mean, a guy that knows that he's not my dad still gives me his first name. My prayer was that God would give me one reason to love him, and for that reason that he never said that to me. Even though life wasn't easy, he never said that. And I fell in love with my dad. And I began to pray for him. And I began to ask God to build a relationship. And I realized that I asked God not to change my dad, but I asked him to change me, change my heart. Because for so many years I'd condemned my dad, and I'd spoke curses over him, and I'd spoke death over him. When I began to speak life over him and be able to bless him and honor him and respect him as my dad, not always agreeing with what he did or what he said, but just respect him as my father, my dad stopped drinking. And he had drinking all his life since he was 15 years old. And when he was 68 years old, he stopped drinking, and he hasn't drank since. And we have a great relationship. We have a wonderful relationship. I love my dad very much. He shows up at my place of business and just serves me and sweeps or vacuums or fixes a roof or cleans up around the dumpster. He just does things. He just does stuff. Washes my truck, changes the oil, just serves me. And I love him. It's incredible how God has restored our relationship. I've tried to explain to people and who are walking where I've been. They don't understand, but I don't feel the pain anymore. It's not there. I see my dad. Just the other morning, he was walking through the warehouse, and I caught him out of the corner of my eye walking by, and I looked, and he didn't see me look, but my heart jumped, and I was like, that's my dad. It's just wonderful. It's incredible what God has done in our life and how he has changed my heart and how he's drawn us closer together. The greatest honor I believe I've ever had in my life is on October the 11th in 2005 in the parking lot of the store. I got to pray with my dad to receive Christ. And that was unbelievable. It was from my biggest enemy to one of my greatest loves is my relationship with my dad, and I am grateful. I am so grateful to God for restoring that and changing me. The key was not asking him to change my dad. It's asking him to change my heart, because it was my heart, I believe, that held my dad down for so long. It was my condemnation and the painful, hurtful things that I said to him and the way I treated him held him captive. Now I can pray for him and love him, and our issues are resolved. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about him, that I don't look forward to seeing him and spending time with him and hugging him. And just having a good time together visiting. It's wonderful. Life is good. Looking back on all of it, from where I was to where I am now, from the abuse and the violence, to where God has me now and the relationship that I have with my dad. I have friends that have great relationships with their dads, and then I have friends that have just the okay relationship, just the best left unsaid things, you know, and it's just real flat. I would go through everything again, everything, to have what I have now, to not have a mediocre, a mundane relationship with my father. I have an incredible relationship with my dad. I have a romantic relationship with my dad. My heart swells. I love him so much. And, you know, to grow up for so many years and to not love your dad, to hate him, and now finding this love, it's incredible. Just to hear some of the other men talk about their great relationship they have with their father, I didn't know what that meant. And I know that now. And my love for him is so deep. And, you know, he's over 70 years old now. And God has made up the gap. Our days are sweet. Getting this relationship right with my dad has affected everything in my life in a positive way. It's affected my marriage, my relationship with my children. It's affected my business, ministry, any area of my life. It has allowed me to go back and right some other wrongs. If the biggest wrong, if the biggest wrong thing in my life can be fixed and my heart can be changed about that with my dad, then all the little things that have happened in my life too, it's allowed me to go back and apologize to some people that I had taken advantage of when I was younger, and to get on the right track with everybody in my life. This is something that I couldn't see ever working out. I never could see that this was possible. And I know that God does love me, and I know through Him all things are possible. That this is nothing that I did. It's something that I wanted, and I believe that God will give you the desires of your heart. Mine started out as a simple prayer of, God, this man that I hate, give me one thing to love about him. And it went from one thing to love about him to absolutely falling in love with him.
Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of beloved children, as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." You are the redeemed of God. You are children of the living God. And here it is. You are beloved children of God. Therefore, imitate Him. Imitate Him. He redeemed you, made you sons and daughters, forgave you of all the sins, and now it's time to walk in that redemption by forgiving those who have hurt you, disappointed you, sinned against you, abused you, hurt you, did all manner of evil against you. It's time to forgive. It's time to release. To release it so that you might experience the redemptive work of God in every area of your life. This is a testimony of God's redemptive power. It's who we are in Christ. Redeemed children of God, beloved of God, to walk in forgiveness. I want you to bow with me in prayer, and I want to ask the question, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? It's interesting. It's all I have to say. Who is it in your life that it's time to release and forgive? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? It's interesting that our friend, my friend, Mike Martin, would say that I looked at my life and I saw all these things that were just wrong in my life. What he was saying is it was connected to the people, to the man that he walked in anger toward. And when he walked in forgiveness toward him and began to love his dad, things began to change. It's the principle of forgiveness. The Bible says to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up by which many are defiled. I forgive and I release and I walk in that forgiveness so I don't defile the people around me. I forgive and I release so that I might bless the people around me to be a blessing. I'm going to pray here. We're going to close and we'll finish. But I have a couple of folks, a couple of couples that'll be up here at the altar after the service. A couple of our elders and their wives will be up in front. Richard and Myra and Chuck and Angie. Staff will be available to a couple of staff people if you'll make yourself available. Just say if there's something that you need to deal with right after this message, you come on up. Let somebody help you walk you through forgiveness. The redemptive work of God. God invites you to it by forgiving you. He invites you to it by being a forgiver. Who is it today? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you so much for just the illustration of redemption and how you took us from the pit, took us from the pit of destruction, and you put our feet on the rock and you made our footsteps firm. Lord, I know that there's some folks in here that have those issues with other folks. I know there's folks in here that are dealing with those issues, and that's a good place to be. Some have gone the other side, like our brother, Mike Martin. But God, whatever journey, whatever peace they're on, I ask in your name that today would be a day of absolute total freedom as they walk in forgiveness toward those that have offended them. God, I pray for release today. And I ask, Father, for the awesome power of the redemptive work of God in this place. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.